The privilege of being a father, to be a husband, is truly a great privilege. And with it comes great responsibility, lots of joys, lots of challenges. I think of the fact that when God ordained marriage as that very first institution which He created there in the Garden of Eden, where He brought Adam and Eve together and two became one, God in His wisdom created an institution which brings great joy. With other men here who have been married for many decades, I can say that next to my salvation, the greatest gift God has given me is the wonderful godly wife that He gave me to be my partner throughout life. That is a gift I don't deserve. It is a gift that God has graciously given. And it's a gift that by God's grace becomes richer and deeper throughout the years of life in a way that you cannot understand. You hear that from the older people when you're younger. You say, how can you ever love more than I do now? And yet that is a reality. And God is so wise in what He created in giving us this blessing of marriage. Now, on the other hand, as you well know, there are many people whose greatest wounds and hurts and disappointments come out of broken relationships. Why is there such a stark contrast between the experiences of different people? And praise God for grace that regardless of what's happened in the past, there's no stains on the pages of tomorrow. But this book, the Bible, the owner's manual, helps us to understand why there is such a contrast. Now think about it with me for a moment. How long would your car run if you put sand in the gas tank? You know, how far down the road are you going to get with that? You don't own a car very long before you figure out that you must take very seriously what it says in the owner's manual. There's a right place where the gas goes, and there's another place where the water goes. And there's a place where the steering fluid goes, and there's a place where the power steering fluid and the brake fluid. And you've got to get them in the right place. I don't know if there are any other men that would confess, but I put the wrong thing in the wrong place once, and I had to get it all out of there quick because I wasn't careful, and I could have wrecked the car because I wasn't being careful. Now, if indeed we need to go by the owner's manual and be very careful and dedicated in what we're doing to preserve the benefits of that powerhouse of a vehicle that gets us from one place to another, if indeed we realize that with the complications of a vehicle, we must take seriously our responsibility about putting the right things in the right place and handling that possession properly, let me suggest to you, based on the Word of God, that a marriage is much more complex and potentially powerful and potentially rewarding than the nicest European sports car. Marriage impacts generations to come, long after the nicest car is in the junkyard. And so it is that we do well to handle with care and follow the owner's manual, both with the car and with the marriage. And with the marriage, we go back to the Creator and Designer God, and we go to His Word, and we find the owner's manual. And when we follow the owner's manual, it works, because that's how God ordained it. Now, Adam and Eve, as you know, there in the Garden of Eden, failed to submit to God. They refused to follow the owner's manual with one command negative. They said, we've got to break it. And they forfeited many, many of their blessings and their privileges that God had provided because they disobeyed. God, in His mercy, as we know from Scripture, made a wonderful way. He made a way to restore a relationship with sinful man so we can once again get back into the place of blessing and fellowship with God, even though we all now must live in a fallen world where death is a reality and death and separation eventually come as a reminder of the seriousness of sin. I'd like you to turn in your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we just remind ourselves of some things we've already seen. You see, it was Adam and Eve failing to submit to God, their disobedience that brought sin into the world. It's God's grace in providing Christ so that we can repent of our sin and be forgiven and saved from our sin and placed back into a relationship with God through submission on our part as we repent of our sin and trust Christ. Well, we've seen this theme over and over again. Peter, remember, he was the proud fisherman. He said, man, everybody else might deny you, but not me. And even after he was a believer, he was pretty self-sufficient and self-dependent. And then God allowed him to be humble. Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I won't, Lord. Peter fell flat on his face. He was trusting in his own strength. As a believer, we can do that. We can trust in our own strength, try to run our own life. But Peter learned, and in this letter, over and over, you find the themes flowing out of his life that he learned, the life lessons. God gives grace to the humble. And Peter talks then about submitting yourself to God. Get into the place of blessing. Get into the place where God is directing your life. Because that's the place that you want to live. And so Peter, this Spirit-filled, wise apostle, pours out the years of wisdom that God has given him, and he teaches us the freedom of submission. That submission empowers you to fulfill God's will in each area of your life as we learn to submit. Submission is not natural. Any of you who take care of your grandkids or care for your children, you know submission does not come naturally. It's born in us from the seed of Adam to rebel and like sheep go astray and go our own way. One of the favorite words of 2- and 3-year-olds is the word no. And they really like that word. And it's just a good reflection of the human heart that we all have, is that when God speaks with authority and says this is the way to go, there's a part of us that says no, I want to go my own way. And yet Peter had learned by God's grace to say yes. To say, yes, God, I don't want my own way anymore. I want to go your way in life. Now, let me have you review with me just quickly this submission theme. Glance back at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and then 18 through 23, where Peter talks about the way we enter into the family of God, and it's not on our terms, it's on God's terms. Notice with me verse 18. Peter teaches, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or former way of life received by tradition from your fathers. It wasn't by a man-made way of salvation where you'd pay your way into heaven or you'd earn your way into heaven. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only way into God's heaven is through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. Say, I don't like that way. It's the only way. Say, that's too narrow. No, it's right. And if God hadn't made a way, there would be no way. Because our best righteousnesses are like filthy rags to a holy God. God provided a way. Thank Him. Humbly embrace the way that He provided for your soul's salvation. Humbly submit and repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. So the way into the family of God is by submission. Coming to God on God's terms, repenting of your sin, and trusting Christ alone. Now, if you'll glance over with me at chapter 2, verse 13. We learn to properly relate to government by submitting. Submit yourselves to every ordinance or institution of man for the Lord's sake. So, we relate to God by submitting and putting our faith. We relate to government by submitting and obeying. Notice also then in our workplace where we work and live every day. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. We learn to properly relate to the workplace by submitting. Verse 18, servants or employees, be subject, be submissive to your masters, your employers, with all fear. And so it is, we come now to another key relationship of life. And that's the relationship not toward government, but toward family. Family. Now, Paul, in another passage, a corollary passage, in Ephesians 5, talks about family. And before he even gets into the specific roles of here's what the husband does, here's what the wife does, he says to all of us who are believers in Christ, in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be a Spirit-controlled person. And then he says, submitting yourselves one to another. You see, submission isn't just for men or just for women. It's for every believer, for young people, boys and girls, people of all ages. Submission sets us free to fulfill our God-given responsibilities. And so it is, we find this corollary passage in Ephesians. Now we find it here in the text that we're studying as we're going through the book of 1 Peter. This same principle in Ephesians, it's found in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another. And that is the command before he specifically talks about the submission of the wife, the submission of the husband in fulfilling our functional roles within marriage. Now let's look at the theme here in Peter. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, the wives are commanded to submit. Now glance down at verse 7. The husbands are told likewise, or in the same way. The husbands are to submit to God and fulfill their functional role and their responsibility before God in marriage. Now, think of the mind of Christ. Submission is following Christ. It's yielding to Him. When Christ came, He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister and to give His life a ransom for many, to make the atonement for our sin. But that mindset is to be in us, according to Philippians 2. A mindset that says, life is not all about my getting. Life is all about my giving. And I'm going to submit to God so that I can give back to God the glory He deserves, and I can give back to others the love that God will channel through my life as a yielded vessel to Christ. Now, submission to God, then, makes us Spirit-filled givers. Let's look at what that's going to look like in our lives in the roles of men and women, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3, out of the owner's manual. Here's God's owner's manual for a godly marriage, according to Peter and the inspiration of Scripture. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, if we were to summarize into a single command, the unconditional command for a wife toward her husband, and the unconditional command for the husband toward his wife, it would be this. The wife is to respect her husband. The husband is to love his wife. And you can study that very carefully as it's laid out in detail in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. But that's the nutshell of what Peter is saying here. He's saying, wives, respect your husband. And he's saying to the husbands, husbands, love your wives. And you'll notice this in both Peter and Paul. It's a non-conditional command. It doesn't say, all right, wives, if he loves you like he ought to, if he treats you the way you should be treated, then respect him. And it doesn't say, husbands, if she shows you the respect that she should, love her. It doesn't say that. It's a direct command from God to unconditionally honor God by having our right attitude. And the problem is, so often in marriage, it's so easy for the wife to say, when he loves me like he should, then I'll start respecting him. And the husband's sitting back doing the same thing on the other side of the coin. He's sitting back there saying, well, when she starts showing me the respect, then I'll love her. And you know what you end up with? You end up with a mess. Because you got two sinners waiting on each other to do what's right, and it creates a downward spiral that just gets worse and worse and worse. And the only way you turn that downward spiral into an upward spiral is when one or the other just says unconditionally, regardless of what my mate does, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to fulfill my God-given role in this marriage as unto the Lord. I'm going to do this as unto the glory of my God who saved me and made me part of His family. Now, we can't force our mate to grow spiritually or to become a Christian or to do what's right. But we can choose to get ourselves under God's authority and into the place of obedience and into the place of blessing where God can work in our life and then begin to work through our life to touch the lives of the ones around us. We can choose to submit, number one, to God. And in submitting to God, we study this owner's manual. We figure out what our God-given roles are, how we're to function in this world. And by God's grace, we seek daily to be obedient to God. Now, in a future message, we're going to focus on the role of the wives. But today, being Father's Day, don't you think it's right we ought to just focus on the guys? You know, fair is fair, right? And so that's what we're going to focus on today, since today is Father's Day. We're going to focus on the fathers. And so in 1 Peter 3:7, we see Peter here giving us three specific commands. And they are simply these. Number one, we're to love. Number two, we're to protect. And number three, we're to value our wife. Now let's look at command number one. We are commanded in the Scripture to love our wife. And this love I am picturing here, I believe out of the context, is expressed as we intimately live together with a sensitive, sacrificial love. That's what God's talking about here through Peter and likewise through Paul in Ephesians. Look at verse 7. Likewise, or in the same way, with the same spirit, a spirit of submission unto God, ye husbands dwell or live with them, that is, with your wife, according to knowledge, or in an understanding way. Now, as husbands, as fathers, we're to have an intimacy of lifestyle. The word dwell here means to dwell together. And so it's talking about living intimately together, where two become one, and now our lifelong goal is that one, that intimacy, seeps down into every level of our relationship with our wife, that we are one with her spiritually. We worship together. We pray together. We study God's Word together. We're focused on God. And the closer we each come to God, the closer we come to each other. We're focused on a soul intimacy, that we're best friends. Our minds think on things and share thoughts and ideas. Our emotions share the joys and difficulties and challenges of life. Our wills keep choosing God's will together. Though we see things differently, we talk through our differences and value the viewpoint of our mate because they were given of God to us to balance us out. We were incomplete until we got that wife. And so we value her and we listen to her and together we work through the issues of life and a growing intimacy takes place, an intimacy that is spiritual, that is of a soulmate level, and it's also physical. All three areas are a growing intimacy that God has planned for us. Now, this means then that we're going to require understanding. It takes understanding to fine-tune a fine sports car. A good marriage doesn't just happen. It takes understanding and hard work and commitment. It takes knowing and understanding your wife. Let me just share with you four practical pointers which will help us as men to love our wife for a lifetime. Number one, loving your wife requires that you think biblically about your wife and about other women, whom you choose then to view, according to Scripture, as sisters in the family of God. We all know that men and women are different. That's what attracted us in the first place, was the differences. And we know there are physical differences, there's emotional differences. Our makeup from God is different. Now, those differences are what attract us. And then once we're married, those differences sometimes are the things that drive us crazy. And if we're not careful, we won't appreciate the differences and learn from the differences. Now, In God's plan, husbands and fathers, we need to appreciate the fact that your wife is the one woman in the whole world with whom you can have total intimacy of body, soul, and spirit without guilt, because it's God's plan. It's amazing, isn't it, how fickle human nature is apart from the grace of God, just in our own humanness. I've shared this story with you before, but it was a constant reminder to me of my fickleness. When we moved to Midland many years ago, we saw this house, and it was for sale, and it was the house of my dreams. I said, Lord, if we could have that house, I could live in that house forever. That'd be wonderful. And you know what? God let us have that house. We live in that house today. Well, many years ago, a little bigger house, closer to the church, came up for sale. And I started focusing on that house. And you know what? I didn't like my house anymore. I was discontented with that house. And I did everything I could to make it work, to get rid of that house and get this new house. And finally, God, through a number of circumstances, just said, that's not my will. I want you to stay right where you are. And in the providence of God, in the next year, my neighbor got saved, and a whole chain of events took place of people that came to the Lord. And we look back and we see it was exactly God's will. But I'm thick-headed. It took a while for me to hear the message. But you know what? Once I got it figured out, you know what? It's not God's will. I fell right back in love with my house. I fell back in love with my house. The human heart is fickle and foolish. And I say to you today, men, the TV programs, the media, the Hollywood, entertainment business, what's it built on? You're no dummy. You know, it's built on sex. So much of the entertainment industry today is built on titillating sexual desire by pictures of immodesty, pictures of immorality, pictures of lust. What must men do? We must guard our eyes and our hearts. We have to learn to change the channel immediately. When God's Spirit prompts us, that's not what you should be looking at. We need to learn to direct our eyes away from something that is stirring up in us sexual desires that can't be righteously fulfilled. Sexual intimacy was designed by God to be in an exclusive relationship of one man and one woman bound in a public, lifelong covenant of marriage. And so when it comes to sexual temptation, men, we have to build boundaries in our lives. We have to build safeguards in our lives. We'd be foolish to look at all who've gone before us, who have fallen in this area, and think that we're not vulnerable. And so it is when you sense any kind of a sexual attraction or temptation toward anyone other than your lifelong mate, use the Joseph principle. Who can tell me? What's the Joseph principle? One word. Flee! Joseph, when tempted by Potiphar's wife who sought to seduce him, he fled. She had a hold of his coat. She got the coat, but she didn't get the man. her coat was still in his hands. Her hands. He was out of there. He fled. That's what a man must do. The moment a man senses any kind of attraction the wrong way, you don't try to face that. You run from that. You get as far away from that as you can. You know, someone said of Joseph, he lost his coat, but he didn't lose his character. We've got to learn from these men in the Bible. Let's learn from David. We've talked about him recently in our Sunday night services. Who knows what David's thoughts were in his heart? We don't know his motives. But obviously he had lustful desires after he saw Bathsheba from his balcony window. We don't know his original motives. Is it possible that just David thought, hey, I can handle this. She's a beautiful woman. I'm going to send for her, and I'm just going to have her come to the palace and we're just going to talk. I don't know what was going through his mind. But whatever it is, we do know this. David failed to obey the command of Scripture that says, flee also youthful lusts. He didn't run. And he ended up becoming involved in adultery and sexual sin that brought terrible, terrible heartache and consequence to his own life, to his family, and to the whole kingdom of Israel. And so we need to see that choices have consequences. And even godly people, like David, a man after God's own heart, can get off track. And so set some boundaries and some accountability for what you look at on TV, for what you look at the internet, for where you go and with whom you are. Guard your heart, guard your mind. Let me say to the single men, work hard to have a pure mind and thought life. Job said in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think or gaze or think lustfully upon a maid or a young woman? He made a covenant. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to yield to that temptation. Now, if the ladies realized how men think, the godly ladies would dress with less come on. Amen, men? That's true. If the ladies understood how the men think, they would take very seriously the words we have read today from God's Word in Peter. And so it is, Paul gave this instruction to a young pastor. But it's good instruction for all men. 1 Timothy 5:2, that we are to treat the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters in all purity. That's a choice of mindset. That's a choice of heart that men must make. So number one, loving your wife requires that you think biblically about your wife. And you think biblically about other women whom you choose to view as sisters in the family of God. Number two, listen to God through the Bible daily to gain understanding about life and about your wife and about relationships. Listen to God daily through the Bible. Now, notice in 1 Peter 3:7. He says here we're to dwell together with our wife according to knowledge in an understanding way. Now, where do we get that knowledge and that understanding? Where do we get it? Well, keep a marker here in 1 Peter. We'll come back. And turn over to Proverbs 1. Turn to Proverbs 1, if you would. The book of Proverbs is a book I encourage every man to read regularly. It's good for everyone. But if you've struggled with getting into a daily Bible reading habit, oh, this would be a good place for you to start. What? There's 31 chapters. There's 31 days in the longest month. Just read the proverb for the day. Whatever the date is, read that proverb. Underline it, circle. You will find something practical for your life every day you live. It's a wonderful book to get started, and then you can add other portions from other places in the Bible. But this is a great book to start with to get the wisdom of God. Now, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of, notice, understanding. Where do we get understanding? From God's Word. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Drop down to verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now this passage reminds us why it's so important for us as fathers to give our children God-centered training. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the starting place. We also see here that we need to give ourselves a God-centered education by reading God's Word daily. One of the keys to a growing marriage, a vibrant marriage, a radiant marriage, a marriage that blesses others, is that we men be growing Christians ourselves. That starts with receiving Christ as your Savior, but it doesn't stop there. As men, we need to take the lead in coming regularly to God's house to hear the teaching and preaching of Scripture. Coming to Sunday school and adult Bible classes where we are fed and getting into men's Bible studies. We take the lead, and we need to, in our home, of reading a portion of Scripture. Having a time, a brief time perhaps, but a time in the Word of God, in prayer with our family. You say, I wasn't reared that way. My dad never prayed out loud. You can learn. You can pass on a new heritage, even though it wasn't passed on to you. You can learn to take spiritual leadership. It isn't as big of a deal as Satan would try to scare you away with. It's not fancy words or discourses. It's nothing more than opening up the proverb for the day and reading it aloud with the family and discussing what was one verse that stood out to you. That isn't hard. It's leading out in a prayer, and prayer isn't fancy words. It's just talking to God from your heart. Talking to Him about your family, your mate, your children, your church, your nation. Pouring out your heart to God. And your family will never forget it, dads, if you take the spiritual lead to bring the Word of God and prayer into your home. Proverbs chapter 14. Just turn over there a few pages to Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his ways. But the folly of fools is deceit. Now, Peter talks about living with your wife with knowledge or in an understanding way. How are you going to understand? You're going to understand because you're going to get into the Word of God. You're going to get into the Word of God daily. And the wisdom of God teaches us to reject going our own ways and replace our ways with God's ways because they're far better. The wisdom of God teaches us to reject what seems right. Look at Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. That can be true of how we get to heaven, but that can also be true of how we run our finances, how we manage our family, how we treat our mate. There's a way that seems right. It's the natural thing. And sure enough, God's ways are not our ways. And when we follow our ways, it doesn't work. And it ends up with death. It ends up with the wrong result. And so what are some of our ways as guys? Some of our ways are independence. We just want to be by ourselves. Insensitivity. We're wrapped up in ourselves. Bitterness. Our wife isn't perfect, and by the way, she's not married to somebody that's perfect. And we get bitter over it. The Bible warns, husbands, put away all bitterness. Bitterness will wreck your marriage. Our harshness, our lack of knowledgeable love, to know our wife and her heart, what makes her tick, to know each of our unique children and how they're wired. That doesn't happen by accident. That comes by commitment and study and listening a lot to our wife who has deep insights into the family that we'll never get if we don't ask. You know, unfortunately, often as guys, we know more about sports. We know more about our hobbies than we do about the heart of the one we've committed to live with for a lifetime. We don't know her heart. We haven't taken time to listen. And so it is, we reject our own ways. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:14 that the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. And so some will be in hell forever because they won't come to God God's ways. And then others will be in heaven, but they're going to look back on a wasted life and ruined relationships. Why? Because they wouldn't repent of going their own way. They wouldn't come and submit and say, God, I'll do it your way. We must not walk in our own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. Be not wise in your own eyes. And so it is, the owner's manual has everything we need to gain the understanding we need to be a godly dad, mom, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, whatever your role in life is. Understanding comes through the book. It comes through God in His Word. And the wise and prudent and knowledgeable, understanding person spends their whole life studying and learning the ways of God, the wisdom of God, and the Word of God. And as we do that, we are then enabled to overcome the deceit of our own human heart, the deceit of the ungodly world system around us that seeks to suck us in, and the deceit of Satan, who is a liar and a murderer. We need then to love our wife by thinking biblically, and we need to listen to God through the Bible daily so we get an understanding heart. Let me give you a third thing. Listen to godly teachers, pastors, and men who have succeeded or are succeeding in loving their wife and family. You know, we all tend to become like our closest friends. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So what do? You get close to some godly men who you've seen their kids turned out to live for God. What did you do right? What did you do wrong? I want to learn from you. Some of us as guys love to read. Other guys aren't readers. It's okay. Get a CD and listen to it when you're in the car or truck. But get good books on marriage and the home and the family and study this, one of the most important roles you'll ever fulfill in your life, the role of a father and of a dad and of a husband. Keep learning for a lifetime. Keep learning from those who are around you. I'm reading a book right now called Love and Respect. The Love She Most Desires, the Respect He Desperately Needs by Dr. Emerson Egerich's. And it's a great book, filled with wisdom and knowledge of how to make marriage work God's way. Keep learning, men. Number four, listen to your wife. You know, a lot of guys get married, they're attracted, and the marriage is over, and now they're adjusting to each other. And the guy will say, man, I wish she came with an owner's manual. I cannot figure out this woman. Well, we're different. Yeah. We're raised in different families, different backgrounds. And someone wisely put it this way. They said this, she did come with an owner's manual. It's in her heart. And you've got to draw it out. And you've got a lifetime of asking good questions and listening and seeking to understand what makes her tick. How she thinks. How she feels. How you communicate, I love you, in a way that communicates to her, I love you. That's your lifelong goal, man, is to figure that out. She's got an owner's manual. You just need to find out what's in there, what's in her heart. Now, the second thing out of our text back in 1 Peter, don't just love your wife, but protect your wife. Look at verse 7. As unto the weaker vessel, it's not talking about intellectually or spiritually, it's talking about physically. Yes, you don't see a whole lot of NFL women linebackers, okay? God didn't make women physically as strong as men. And so what has God given to men? A role to be a protector to your wife and be a provider for your wife. And it's not just materially, it's spiritually and emotionally and to the totality of a person. You are there to be her protector. And then finally, value your wife. Value your wife. We see here in verse 7, giving honor unto the wife, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, when God looked down, after He created everything in Genesis 1, He said, it's good. But then after He had created Adam and Eve was not yet created, He said, it's not good that man should be alone. And He goes on to say, I will make him a helpmeet for him, or a helper comparable to him. Eve is Adam's equal and helper. Adam is incomplete. He's inadequate. He's incomplete. You know why we need you? Because we're inadequate. We're incomplete. We need you. And that's what the wise man learns over the course of life. Never, never to look down on his wife. Never to berate his wife, to treasure her, to value her, to honor her, to value her presence and her company and her person. Why? Because we have been given the grace of marriage. The grace of life referred to here is marriage. It's the unmerited gift of God of intimate companionship in marriage. It's the richest blessing in this life. And so it is, my heart breaks for friends who haven't followed the owner's manual through the years. And as I'm talking to you today on this Father's Day, there's some fathers here who need to go to your wife and say, honey, forgive me. I haven't valued you. You're my completer. I haven't treasured you. And some of you men are saying, why do I pray? And it's like my prayers bounce off the ceiling. Like heaven shut off. And it's in the text today. We haven't loved and valued and protected our wife. And God says, I'm still in control. And buddy, you don't treat her right, I don't treat you right. You are going to get what you deserve. And we will not be the man you ought to be. I will not answer your prayer until your heart repents. Until you get broken over your insensitivity and your lack of love and your lack of spiritual leadership, heaven is closed off for you. I will not hear your prayer. Pretty powerful text, isn't it? Pretty powerful lesson that God is saying, men, our role is a vital role, and we need to love them, and we need to protect them, and we need to value them. And when we do these three things, God blesses a home, a marriage, a family, a church, a nation. God help us to follow the owner's manual. Let's bow together for prayer.